All right, church, David's on the run. And, David was doing fine, actually. Seemed like he was in a really, really good hideout. Nobody knew where he was, except, of course, 400 men, and he's starting to train these men. But it seems like his safety from Saul was sort of prolonged while he's in this hold, as the scriptures describe it, the cave of Adullam. Do you guys remember the prophet Gad came to David and said, "It's time to get back into the mainstream, David. Time to leave this cave and enter, re-enter the land of Judah." That's interesting, isn't it? Hey, you don't have to raise your hand, but you might have a safe place where you resort to. And it's just safe, man. You know there's no one going to bother you there, and it's quiet. And there's a time for that, isn't there? There's a time to retreat to that safe place, whatever that might be for you. But you know what? You and I, we really can't stay there. We can't stay there forever. Why? Well, we might be safe, and we might have a time of peace and quiet and restoration, and that is absolutely vital. But guess what? God's called us to serve the church and to be available for his purposes. And David was safe in this place, but he wasn't being helpful, see? He wasn't being helpful to his people. He wasn't obeying the call on his life, which you know, you remember, Samuel showed up there and dumped oil on his head, because he was to be a leader and to drive back the enemies of Israel. And he just wasn't doing that in the cave. Just wasn't doing that in the cave. So I speak to all my brothers and sisters in the room that have isolation tendencies, and I can empathize too. I get it. It's quiet in there. Not a lot of humans around. Not a lot of opinions. It's kind of nice. And we visit those places for personal restoration and to hear from God, but that you've got to get back in the fight, church. And that is where God has called us. So don't forget that, okay? David was challenged. And it's what's amazing, as soon as he steps out of that cave, he's in danger. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? When we follow the Lord's will, is it always the safest plan to do God's thing? It's, in fact, rarely the safest plan. It's risky. It's risky serving Jesus. It's risky putting your heart out there. It's risky getting out in public and bearing your heart and being transparent. You know that, right? All that stuff can be used against you. It's risky serving the Lord. And that's a risk worth taking, church. It really is. There is no fruit. There is no reward. There is no return in investment without risk. And I'm just asking us to consider all those things this evening, okay? Well, now David, he's in danger again, but he's also available for God's purposes. Check it out. Verse 1 of chapter 23 goes like this. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go, smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Pretty awesome, right? David gets out there in the hub again, and it wasn't long, and he becomes aware, man, the enemies of Israel at again, David. They're robbing our people. They're assassinating or torturing our people. They're stealing stuff that people have worked all year for. The harvest is upon us, and they're ripping us off. Of course, that was life or death to the Jew. It's not just, oh, man. So it's not like when a deer gets in our gardens, guys. That's a hobby, let's be honest. There's always Hannaford when all else fails, right? Thank God for Hannaford. Can't afford. That's what I write that on my checks, can't afford. They've never bought. They still cash them. But let's be honest, guys. We're not an agrarian culture anymore. We're hobby farmers, and we love it. It's better food and all that, but we'd be okay if the Philistines were upon us and cleaned our gardens out. We'd live. Tom's Minimart has some really good pizza, right? But in this particular situation, this was a life or death situation. This is the food that they had stored up for the year ahead. So this is a serious situation, absolutely. And David loves his people, see? And the big question is this David's responsibility? Where's Saul? Saul's the king. This is a Jewish city. This is absolutely on Saul's watch. He should be going around as king, called of God, rescuing, maintaining order, dealing with the border security. But Saul, see, is completely preoccupied, like a lot of kings are, with personal interest and personal agenda. Sounds familiar? So David's a lot like you and I, right? Well, it's not my problem. It's a lousy administration. You know, give me my Twinkies and give me my rock and roll and leave me alone. That's not David, though. David sees neglect and corruption and problems in his world. He sees injustice. He sees people that are being burned and scorched. And the first thing David says is, Lord, you want me involved? You want me to go? It's clearly it's falling apart around me, but I'm willing to do. Isn't that a different character? David isn't crippled with what a lot of cripples us. David doesn't say, hey, it's all corrupt, it's a broken system, and therefore we fold our arms. David says, well, if it's corrupt, I can replace it with somebody who I know is sincere, being me. I'm not corrupt. I'm not in it for pay. I want to serve. Isn't that a different perspective? David jumps in and asks the Lord, and the Lord's on board with this. The Lord says, yeah, David, would you? Would you go? Save your people, David. I love them. Get involved by all means. And I pray we all wrestle with that. That's profound to me. But then look at this. Well, it says in verse 3 that David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? This is awesome. So clearly David expresses what he's heard from God. All right, fellas, listen, this is the deal. I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. I believe God has called us to go to this little town, Keilah, and get involved. And let's team up and let's drive these enemies back. Let's save our countrymen. And all of the cabinet of David, all of his closest friends, as soon as he announces what he has heard from the Lord as their captain, they're like, absolutely bad idea, David. Are you nuts? We're not in enough danger right now with Saul and 3,000 elite snipers. Not in enough trouble. We're gonna go pick a fight with another enemy. Genius. We're kind of down right now, David, don't you think? Shouldn't we just kind of play it cool? And they didn't like David's plan at all. And what's awesome about this to me, and challenging and inspirational at the same time, David didn't get bristled up and say, I am your pastor. You know that? He doesn't say, you listen to me. In chapter 22, the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, called you guys, you know, discontent, in debt, and distress. The Spirit called you losers, if I'm not confused. That was the last chapter. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to tell the captain how to run his boat, right? Nothing like that comes out of David. You know what he does? He respects these men. He respects these men. And they're really disturbed at David's counsel and his advice. And they're like, David, that sounds like a really bad idea. You know what David does? He leaves room for being wrong. Man, that's awesome. I really think that these characteristics of David are why God says, that right there is a man after my own heart. That's a servant leader. Like I was there on the earth washing feet, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and stuff. So David says, you know what, fellas, wow, that's me against 400 men who I respect, and they're all saying the same thing. Let me go pray again. Let me go check. I could be wrong. Maybe you're right. Maybe I'm just zealous, and maybe I've been cooped up in the cave too long, and I want to get in a fight, you know, and he's leaving room for all of that. So look what it says here. I'm calming down, I promise. Big latte before. I had a big latte right before this. No, that was the Spirit of God, I promise. That was God. It says in verse 4, David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, this is an argument in silence. There's nothing left in the narrative that tells us how these men responded the second time, but it's safe to assume they respected David as well. There was a point where, all right, man, this guy has been late. We know for a fact This guy's been laboring in prayer, and he's come back the second time convinced. All right, guys, let's just get over ourselves. And you know, our leader is saying this is the direction that we should go. Let's do it. Let's do it. We've been trained for this. And he was able to convince them the second time. But do you guys see the humility in that? Do you see the authority in David's mind really does belong to the Lord? I want to be led by you, God. And do you see the mutual respect that he has for his team? And that's ministry right there, by the way. And by the way, I just got to throw this one. That applies to our marriages too. Husbands in a room, you're not leading if you're not listening. And I mean that with all my heart. You know, and somehow we get this arrogant attitude as men, and I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to reveal one of our flaws, brothers. If the thought did not originate in our mind, we think we're not leading. That's a crazy concept, right? God is, he's blessed you, and look at you. He's blessed you with a wife. That's miraculous. And that woman speaks from time to time on behalf of the Lord, and to take the advice of your heir, right? You know, we are heirs of salvation, the scripture says. There's no spiritual advantage in being male. We do know that, right? In Christ, there's no male nor female. There's roles and there's headship, but we're not superior at all. I mean, at all. You guys okay with that? We're not superior to our wives. And very, very often, the Lord speaks to your pastor through his wife, gives me this like lady perspective that I'm like, wow, I would never have come up with that. That's gentle, compassionate, godly, and yeah, I never would have come up with that. I had a very different plan. Are you with me? So just settle that in your heart, and I pray you chew on it, as bitter as it might taste. Just because the thought did not originate in your head doesn't mean you're not leading. The Lord's given us a helper. Well, David seemed to be on board with that, actually. Well, verse 6, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering in a town that has gates and bars. Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. A couple things here. First of all, the priest. And guys, if you remember, Saul, in the previous chapter, slaughtered the entire city of the priest, the city of Nob. Killed them all. And their children, their infant children, and their wives. And just absolutely brutal, this king was. Very brutal. But there was one that escaped, and that'd be Abiathar. And I guess effectively, I don't know if you can think like this, but effectively that would make him not just a priest, but the high priest, because he's the only one currently. And he grabs this ephod, which maybe that doesn't mean anything to you if you're new to the Bible, but picture an apron, something that you would wear over your clothing. And this might sound a little bit weird too, but priests effectively acted as local butchers. I mean, it was a bloody job, the priest. They would spend days, they would spend hours, all day on the festivals and you know, sacrifice animals, cutting them up in a very particular way. And some of that meat they would live off and they would dole out depending on the offering. So these men were, just like we would consider, you know, butchers. They knew how to break down an animal carcass fast. And they had all of them these aprons, these little linen ephods. But the high priest would have a very particular one with this breastplate, okay, with the 12 tribes of Israel kind of depicted in 12 different beautiful stones. And then on top of that, there was this little pouch in the breastplate at some point, someplace, with what the Old Testament describes as the Ummim. I'm going to pronounce it like a Mainer. The Urim and the Thummim, that's it. Which we don't know exactly what that is. We really don't. If you take the rabbi's commentary, it was a little pouch with a black or a white rock in it. And questions would be asked of the Lord. The high priest would reach his little hand. I don't know if it was little. I don't know why I said little. I'm picturing a small pouch. That's why. And a big hand and a small pouch would be difficult. But he would reach his hand into a pouch, and the rock that he would pull out would indicate the Lord's will in that matter. You with me? Yeah, you're welcome. A little breakdown on the ephod. But the point is, David had an edge. David had an edge because he had the Mosaic way of inquiring of the Lord and hearing directly from God, which is interesting because King Saul doesn't have access to that. So can't you see the Lord making a shift? Can't you see the Spirit of God preferring one over the other? Can't you see God's communion and advice and counsel to one over the other? That's the point of all this, okay? And this gets into some really interesting theology for those of you six in the room that like theology. Well, something to certainly think about tonight. So Saul has some great intel. Someone spills it. David, we got word, sir, is in the city of Keilah. Now, the problem with that is that's a walled city, and there's only one way out. So if he can get to the entrance of that city, he's got him, man, like a fish in a fishbowl. So there's an enthusiasm, there's a zeal. He's given it all to get himself and his men to the city gate, hoping David doesn't know he's on his way. And if he can get to that gate, he's got him closed in, is the idea. David has some pretty good intel, too. However, verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. We've got to hear from God on this one. This is crucial. Bring the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Even in that statement, even in that prayer, it seems David is at least equally concerned with the citizens of that city than himself. When the men of Keilah will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? The Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. He's on his way, David. He's coming. Absolutely. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. There's a lot there. Just face value, David asked two questions. Am I hearing right? God, is Saul on his way? Saul's on his way, David. Okay, well, I just rescued this city. This city wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me and my men. They literally owe us. Would the men of this city be so grimy after all that to turn me in, or would they support me? Would they lock the gate and not let this joker in? And God says to David, they'll turn you in a second. I'm embellishing a little bit, but that's the idea. Now, again, you got a character there. Many of us would be challenged by that. What? You got to be kidding me. What a bunch of ungrateful, little slimy humans, you know? And don't we get like that sometimes? We get burned and we get scorched and people let us down. I don't want you to raise your hand because I know it would be unanimous. If you're in this room this evening and you've been burned, you ready for this? By somebody else in this room, then what do you expect? It was said to me one time, if you ever find a perfect church, leave immediately before you ruin it. Think about that. We're us, guys, and we get selfish and we get self-preservation mode, and you know, again, I see a character here that David's a big picture guy. He really is. And I think he has the ability personally to step out of his own head and say, honestly, what do I expect? I mean, we just saw King Saul slaughter an entire city of priests of all people, including their children and their wives. The people of Keilah know that. Why am I so important that they would risk their life to save or protect me? The fact that David doesn't say, well, forget it then. I'm glad I asked God, and him just start wading through the city himself in bitterness and rage and all. It says a lot about David to me. What do I expect, man? These people are terrified. I mean, Saul is a butcher, and he's got 3,000 men. I get it. So what does David do? And this is interesting, too, to me. It says in verse 13, Once David gets intel from on high, no better intel, by the way, then David and his men, which were about 600, so his forces have grown half again as much, arose and they departed out of Keilah and they went whithersoever they could. So they kind of split up, they dispersed. They're running for any little nook and crag or hiding spot that they could find. 601 men escape cowardly, secretly. All I'm suggesting is this. It's not exactly, you know, facing Goliath, these actions. And that's something to think about in process, I believe. You know, you see somebody be bold for God, and we kind of make the assumption that's how you're supposed to respond every single time, right? That's godly. And David kind of set the bar for courage and boldness and doing God's thing. And then you see him slinking over a wall, you know, and looking both ways and running for cover. And that's not David. And you might wonder, why didn't David face Saul in these 3,000? Say, you know what, I'm done. Let you want to fight Saul? You have got the fight of your life, buddy. You don't have what it takes. You know, like he spoke with Goliath. And here's the deal, guys. That is the mystery of being led by the Spirit. It's not black and white all the time. It's not one size fits all. We have the Apostle Paul, who was lowered down the city wall in a basket by night and ran off into the darkness to live another day and preach another gospel sermon. And you have the same guy who ran at Rome and said, "Take my head, I'm ready to go. I've fought a good fight." It's not a different man. It's a different instance. It's a different leading of the Spirit. Are you guys with me? And that's the beautiful thing. And the adventure, by the way, of being led by the Spirit, I think sometimes we can kind of fit into these well-worn grooves of ministry. And I can sit in that back office. Actually, that's not the office anymore. I'm still catching up. Office is downstairs now. But I can sit in an office and I can have somebody come in the office and they give me a scenario. And if I'm honest, in my pastor mind, who's done it for 25 years, I have this little, this situation. I got a little Rolodex and I pull out the fight with my wife file and, you know, turn to the verse and it's worked in the past. But guys, listen, it doesn't work that way, does it? And the awesome adventure of serving the Lord and being led by the Spirit is every day is different. And God doesn't always call us to do the exact same thing. I see what could be interpreted as David running for his life and, you know, he's scared and all that's true. And just seems like a different guy than the Goliath guy. Keep in mind, he wanted to kill Goliath. He doesn't want to kill the anointed of God. He actually respects Saul. There's a lot there. Well, here's where it gets a little bit weird. Ready? It says David escaped from Keilah. And it was told Saul that David escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. That means Saul turned around and went home. He didn't go to Keilah. What's crazy about that, guys, to me, and I don't mean to thicken the plot too much, but hey, is Saul on his way? He's on his way, David. Okay, well, if he shows up, are the people of the city going to turn me in? They are definitely going to turn you in. So David takes that information and he runs away and none of it happened. And do you realize what that says about God, guys, theologically? God does not just know the actual future, but he actually knows all of the potential futures based on all the potential contingent choices of man. He can see every possibility, actually. That is phenomenal to me. This isn't the foreknowledge of God. This would actually be theologically considered the middle knowledge of God. He knows all the potential futures, which, by the way, is infinite, truthfully. When you consider the mind of God, I mean, we are so dumb in comparison. Is that okay to say? I wasn't intending to boost your esteem there. I'm just saying, by way of contrast, you think about your brain. I don't know where I'm supposed to be from day to day without good friends and a wife. And I think about God, man, and just the genius that God is. Absolutely astounding to me. Absolutely astounding. He's worth seeking, by the way. He can lead us perfectly in light of his vast knowledge. Well, let's go a little further. It tells us that David, in verse 14, he abode in the wilderness in strongholds. He remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not in his hand. So you see here Saul really upping the ante, guys. And could you just kind of think about David's life there for a moment? It's one thing to have these incidences where, you're out in the open and you kind of push it a little bit and you're vulnerable and Saul gets wind. That's a little different than every single day, man. Every single day, you got guys watching the horizon. And they're like, David, there he is. And having to pack everything up, put the fires out, and run until you collapse and fall and get over the next mountain range or whatever the case. Man, that is an exhausting way to live. But you know what? That's absolutely the reality that you and I live. Did you know that? Did you guys know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world? Against spiritual wickedness in high places? And did you know you need a rest? I need a rest, but they never rest. Did you know that? And we are literally hunted, morally speaking and otherwise, every single day. And it's not amusing, but I hope you understand my choice of words. When somebody comes to the front of this room and they're a new believer, for example, and they're like, man, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like I'm being attacked lately. I usually validate that with, you definitely are. You definitely are being attacked. We are always under attack, guys. Biggest reason is you are made in the image of God and you remind the enemy of something glorious. Please understand that. The scriptures describes all humans as image bearers. That is the sole reason why you are the special object of Satan's hatred. Every time he looks at you, you remind him of the Creator. It's intense. And the more we follow Jesus, the more that hatred is fueled, by the way. And it's a daily thing. And man, where we really mess up and where we really deviate and where we really honestly fail is when we lose sight of that and we start to take on these battles ourselves, right? In our own strength. Bad. David had his men. We have each other. David had the Lord. We have the Lord, guys. And we have to battle this fight just like that. What's awesome is every single day, the odds are good that eventually Saul is going to run into David and it's 3,000 against 600. Odds are in Saul's favor, but every single day, day in and day out, David lives again. That's the faithfulness of God right there. It isn't about the odds. It doesn't matter if it doesn't work out on paper, guys. God has the final say, only every time. Don't forget that, okay? We're in a fight way outside our weight class, but God. That's important to remember. Okay. David saw Saul was come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. That's a forested area. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. They're not together on good terms. They're not free by any chance. That David is very much a fugitive at this point, but they have this quick rendezvous. Jonathan encourages David, says some really awesome things to him. Check it out. Verse 17, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. That's prophecy. That's faith. And I shall be next unto thee. It's also inaccurate, that part of it. That never happens, actually. And that also Saul, my father, knows. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul in Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. It's So these locals, they see an opportunity to advance themselves. Nobody's cooperating with Saul for the most part. Everyone loves David nationally. But this particular group says, you know what, let's turn him in. Let's see what we can get out of this. Of course, Saul loves that. Saul absolutely loves that. Verse 21, blessed be ye of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, you know, Saul gets real spiritual. Isn't that sick, man? Oh, man, the thought of murdering an innocent man makes him praise God. That's a distorted individual. To say, blessed be ye of the Lord, man, those are worship words, and they should be reserved for just that. This is nothing shy of blasphemy and using the Lord's name in vain, there's no question. You've had compassion on me, oh, you poor tormented soul, you, Saul. You have had compassion, he says. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, and who have seen him there. For it is told me that he deals very subtly. Hey, I want you to go confirm his exact location, come back and report to me. I'm under the impression this guy is pretty crafty, pretty difficult, pretty squirmy. The truth is that God is behind all of that, unbeknownst to Saul. Verse 23, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself, and come again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. I wish we knew. I wish we knew the person that was going back and forth. It seems to, implied there's a spy. It seems like every time Saul has a plan, David becomes aware of it. It could be just as simple as David inquires of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's the one whispering in David's ear. I'm certainly comfortable with that. But David always seems to be one step ahead, which is awesome. Let's close this out. Verse 25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, before he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon, Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. In other words, at one point, these two military forces were so close that there was just a mountain peak between the two of them. And as David is up there on the peak, he sees Saul and 3,000 men making away, and they very quietly, as quiet as can be, slip around the other side of the rock. It was that close, before David would be discovered. We sang a song tonight. Maybe you don't know the meaning of this word, but the statement in the psalm, which David wrote songs during this time of his life, lots of them actually. It's how he passed the time. But he talks about, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Can you picture that? David, out there in the open Judean wilderness, very exposed and very vulnerable, subject to an arrow or a spear or being spied by Saul. And David is pleading with God, I just need a rock that's taller than me, which would hide me from projectiles and being viewed. This is a man who understands, man, I'm not asking for a lot, God. I'm just asking for a rock that's 1 inch taller than me, where I can find a moment of safety, a moment of reprieve. Isn't that cool, guys? The stuff we request from God, the stuff that we suggest to God, if we're honest, I need this unless, in order for me to be happy, or I can't do, or I can't function, I can't serve you, God, unless A, B, C, D are all fulfilled. And here you got David, who was used mightily of the Lord, by the way. He says, give me a rock taller than me. Could you do that? I would be really cool with that today, Lord, if I had a rock taller than me. And, we kind of make that statement more than it is, but that's the request, guys. That'd get me through the day. That would give me such peace of mind that I'm going to live till tomorrow at least. It's convicting, right? The request that we we suggest and the things that we think we have to have in order to. Truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, David just missed assassination that day. Let's finish this chapter and we'll sing. We got one more chance to sing. There came a messenger out of Saul saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." And wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. That was the Lord, right? Got him out of that place. And he went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth. How do you like that for Down East Hebrew? And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Excuse me. I just got to say this before we end, and we got a minute. And I've been to this very location. There's a lot of, we think it was here, we think it was there, but there's only one En-Gedi where it could be. And I'm just going to say this. I think I can say it too and be good. I have never fallen apart emotionally, your pastor, like I did at that spot right there. I absolutely came unglued, and it was the Holy Spirit, and I don't like that personally. I don't like the blubber. I don't like the blubber alone. I definitely don't like the blubber like with like elderly tourists around me. It was very uncomfortable. But man, the Lord met your pastor in this little spot in such a profound way, I'm telling you. And just to think, man, King David was right here. This guy who ended his life in a palace, but God made that man who he was by putting him in the roughest conditions imaginable and just beat the pride and the self-reliance out of this guy and made him usable. And I can't even tell you how all the things I've gone through in my life just kind of flashed before my eyes. And for the first time, and I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know, 15 years or so, maybe closer to 20 years, my suffering had purpose at En-Gedi. The Spirit of God really showed me that my suffering had significant purpose. And it really hit me, man. It was awesome. So to get away from that so I don't blubber in front of you, because there's lots of memories in my mind. The next chapter is awesome. Read ahead. Saul needs to poop. That's what the chapter's about. The whole chapter is about Saul needs to poop. And he goes into a cave, and David and 600 elite assassins are in there, and Saul poops in the dark. And all of David's men are looking at David like, "You think what I'm thinking?" And when David does something, this is what I mean, guys. David is different than you. He's different than me. You know what you'd have done, right? I know what I would have done. It ends today. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's what I would have done. I'm confident that's what I would have done. David is just so different than us, man. Leaves that kind of thing to the Lord. So anyway, read ahead. It's kind of comical. It's kind of not, though, too. It's kind of real serious. I love chapter 24. Till next week. Come on, guys, let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for meeting us here and just a chapter to think about and consider. And thank you for always being faithful to give us something to chew on for the night, at least. And Lord, I just pray you'd be honored now as we worship you one more time, at least corporately tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.